please grab your Bibles and remain standing as we turn to Romans chapter 3 this morning. We're going to pick it up in verse 9, and we're going to study to verse 20. So Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. We've entitled the message, The Guilt of All Men. The Guilt of All Men. This is the final installment on the indictment that Paul is laying against the world. He started with the heathen, he talked about the moral man, he's been dealing with the religious man, and so now we come to what we would call the nail in the coffin. This is it. All of the world is indicted as being guilty of sin. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to learn about our great need, that all of humanity stands before the judgment of God and they're declared guilty. Even as we read our passage, there's no response from man. There's no defense from man. Because all of mankind recognizes that they're lost. They're under the wrath of God. They're under the dominion of sin. And now we find ourselves needing the mercy of God. And so I pray this morning you would burn this passage into our hearts, that there's none righteous, not even one. That we would see that every human being is a sinner in need of a Savior. And so I pray for that this morning. I pray for those here that don't know Jesus, have never trusted Jesus, have not looked to the Lord, that somehow they think that they can get it together, just give them a little more time, they'll pull it together. But the Bible's clear, there's none righteous, not even one. And so I pray this morning that we would sense the guilt of our sins and come to you, allowing you to cleanse us. The Bible says that if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us. He will lift us up. I pray for the surrounding churches in our area that pastors would teach the word this morning. They wouldn't teach out of the word. They would teach the word this morning. We lift up America, Lord. We love America. We love this country. This is surely one of the greatest countries of the world. It's so God-blessed. We pray for our president, vice president. You continue to protect them, continue to guide them, continue to put your arms around them and protect them, Lord, from all the onslaught of those that hate righteousness, hate truth. I pray that you would surround them with godly counselors that would continue to direct their steps, that they would continue to depend upon the Lord and in God we would truly trust. We pray for the Congress, that Congress would also desire to protect our wonderful nation, that they would care more about the people than their own personal agendas and their own power, but they would care about the constituents, the people. Same thing with the Senate, that these men and women would truly be worthy of respect. We pray for the governor of our state, Lord. We pray for Gavin Newsom, that he too would come to know you and love you, and that the priorities of God would become his. Pray for the local cities we find ourselves living in. We pray for those general managers, those mayors, those councils, that you would direct their steps. We pray for those in public safety, law enforcement, and fire. We thank you for these men and women that risk their lives for us. Pray for their marriages, Lord. We know that when God calls someone to law enforcement, he also calls their spouse. And pray for their children too, Lord, that they would have your peace, that they would find peace and security in Christ. Those in fire, Thank you for those in the armed forces from this very church, Lord. Bring them back safely. Give them wisdom in their assignments. We pray for those that we support in missions. We think of Calvary Chapel Tecate this morning. Thank you for them, Lord. Thank you for that ministry there and Danny as he teaches the Word. Thank you for U-Turn for Christ, Pastor Jerry Brown. Lord, we love U-Turn. We thank you for their ministry. We thank you, Lord, for Chosen People Ministries, Myanmar Young Crusaders in Burma, Intensive Care Ministries, the Gideons, and others that we support. Be with them on this Lord's Day. Bless the gospel as it goes forth. Let it find soil prepared to receive the message. So, Lord, speak to us now as we study your word. Let our minds not wander. Let us stay focused on the passage. Let us leave here this morning with the words, God has spoken to me. God spoke to me through the word. So I ask all of these things in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Sure, many of us in here are familiar with Ann Landers. I mean, her column's not around, but you know, Ann Landers started her column back in 1955, and it ran all the way to 2002. It was syndicated literally in all major newspapers, And the belief is that her readership was about 90 million people. Boy, that's a lot of folks, 90 million people. Well, I got this article that was taken from Ann Landers, and the subject matter was called Guilt. I find it interesting that with her that she makes some really good observations, but unfortunately her conclusion is really bad. But I want you to note what she says, and I think we'll agree with some of the things that she says. She says, one of the most painful, self-mutilating times and energy-consuming exercises in the human experience is guilt. It can ruin your day, your week, or your life if you let it. It turns up like a bad penny when you do something dishonest, hurtful, selfish, rotten, or tacky. Never mind that it was the result of ignorance, stupidity, laziness, and thoughtlessness, weak flesh, or clay feet. You did wrong, and guilt is killing you. Too bad, but be assured the agony you feel is normal. Remember, guilt is a pollutant, and we don't need any more of this in the world. That conclusion's a sad conclusion. Because the Lord would disagree with that conclusion. Matter of fact, a person can't even come to salvation until they experience the guilt of their sins. They have to be confronted with the reality that they are guilty. And you know why people feel guilty? You ready? Because they are. That's why. And we have to experience the guilt of our sins. We have to see that our sin has separated us from a holy God. And that the only hope for us is to fling ourselves before a holy and righteous and merciful God. Psalm 32:5, David says it this way, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Notice where deliverance of guilt is to be found, through acknowledging and the confessing of our sins. There's all sorts of psychological little techniques that people are using to relieve themselves of guilt, rightfully so. But unless we bring it to Jesus Christ, it is a temporary hold. God wants us to sense our guilt because our guilt will bring us to the Savior. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, is a section called condemnation of the world. And Paul systematically condemns or indicts the entire world. In chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, Paul indicts the heathen, Those that have never seen the Scriptures, never heard the Ten Commandments. And Paul says, you are guilty. And let me tell you why you're guilty. Creation itself is indicting you. Creation declares there is a master designer. There is a God that exists, and He is powerful. That's the indictment against the world that's never seen the Scriptures. And he says, you know this. You suppress the truth. And give it a little more time, you'll pervert the truth. So suppression of the truth and perversion of the truth for those that have never read the Scriptures, that have never heard the gospel, creation will hold them accountable. The next group is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, is the moral man. This is the hypocrite. This is the person that comes up with a standard of measurement that is not divine, it's not from God, but they're moralists, they're moral people. The one that says, I'm a good person. I take down my Christmas tree lights the first week of January. I'm a good person. I try to stay committed to my spouse. I like to put my kids and get them a good education. But this is a person that's a hypocrite because their standard can't even be met by them. They can't do it. And no matter what they do, they can never merit God's grace. Oh, they could be commended for what they've done. But what they have done will never bring about forgiveness. But the third group that he introduced us to is in chapter 2, verses 17 through chapter 3, verse 8. And this is the Jew is guilty, or the religious person is guilty. So he systematically goes and he says, you know what? You're trusting in the law. But the law can't save you. You're trusting in a ritual. A ritual can't save you. You're trusting in your ancestry that you're Jewish. That can't save you. You are absolutely lost. And so now we come to verses 9 through 20 in which the whole world is now indicted. There might be some that would say, you know what, so far I've kind of skated. He's never called on me. He's never exposed me. And so Paul says, well, let me just indict the whole world. There's no exception in this case. Everyone falls into this category. You may have skated because you're not religious. You may have skated because you're not necessarily self-righteous or you're not amoral, but you won't escape this because all the whole world is guilty. Notice the word none is used three times and the word all is used two times. So this is an all-inclusive indictment, 14-point indictment against the world. And it really is reminiscent of a courtroom scene in which it starts with an arraignment in which a charge is presented, followed by an indictment in which it's a carefully prepared counts of the violation of the law, which then leads to a defense. And then after the defense is the verdict. So think of these ingredients that make up a court case, that make up a particular case in court. You have the arraignment or the charge, you have the indictment, you have the defense, and you have the verdict. Well, that's exactly what's before us. Here's the thought of our passage. God has charged and indicted mankind, but because mankind has no defense, God must render his verdict. When it comes time to make a defense, man has nothing to say. Because everything God has said is true. There's no objections to what God has said because there's nothing to object. So God simply pronounces the verdict. You are under sin. Your works can't save you. You are lost. And that's God's verdict. Here's how I want to break it down this morning. In verse 9, we have the arraignment or the charge. In verses 10 through 18, we have the indictment. There's a 14-point indictment. In verse 19, we have the defense, which isn't a defense. Nothing is said. And then verses 19 and 20 is the verdict. God renders the verdict. Now, again, I would encourage you to take notes this morning. I think it's important to take notes. I mean, the older I get, there's a hardening to the hard drive. You know what I'm talking about? You start forgetting things. You got the Calvary Chapel Rialto app. You can open the app and the notes are right there. There's 4.5 pages of notes on the app. You can download Saturday night, Sunday morning. I think that's the best way to go, and download them and show up. You got 4.5 pages of notes already, and then you can add to it as God speaks to you. And I believe God will speak to us. If we open our hearts to Him this morning, God will truly speak to us. So let's look at this arraignment. Let's look at this charge now in verse 9. And he says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin." So what then? Or what conclusion are we to draw from the foregoing argument? I believe this argument can take us all the way back to chapter 1, verse 18, when he started this section with the condemnation of the world. It is in this passage that he first deals with the heathen that has never heard the Bible, never heard the gospel, and he says creation will indict you because God is clearly seen through what's been made. You're suppressing that. You are perverting that. That's why you don't seek for God. And then, of course, the next group was, again, the self-righteous group that showed up on the scene and says, "Oh, I'm not like this group. You know, I try to live by these rules. I try to be a good person. I try to do this and that." He says, "You know what? The final analysis, you're a hypocrite because you can't even do what you're saying you're doing." And so it's false. It's absolutely false. It's a sham. Then we looked at the religious that, of course, were hoping in the fact that they had the law, possessing the law somehow made them holy, that they had some ritual, a rite of circumcision and the fact that they could be traced back through the lineage to Abraham. They said, "Oh, surely this gives me good standings before God." And he says, "Absolutely not. The only thing you have going for you is that God has given to you great privileges." That's the only thing that the Jew can really boast about. Great, great privileges, but with the privileges come great responsibilities. It's that scripture that says, "Whom much is given, much is required." So he says in Romans 3:2, he says, "Great in every respect, first of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God." And to this day, we are indebted to Israel. Israel has given to the world two priceless things. Number one, Israel has given to us the Savior. Jesus Christ has come through the lineage of Israel. We are indebted to Israel for the Savior. But there's a second thing we're indebted to Israel for, the Scriptures. Through Israel, they were the guardians and the custodian of the Scriptures. They carried the Scriptures. They presented to us the Scriptures. So whom much is given, much is required. And in many ways, the religious were more guilty than anyone else because they had the answers. They had the Scriptures. They knew about the Savior. And unfortunately, they didn't utilize the privileges that they had, and they neglected their responsibilities. So here's the question: are we better than they? Now, I guess the million-dollar question is, what does Paul mean by we? Surely they is those that he's just spoken about. I think that goes back to the heathen, that goes back to the hypocrite, that goes back to the religious. I believe the we is a reference to the believers there in Rome. He's writing to the church of Rome, they're believers, and I believe Paul is referring to the believers. After all of this, Paul is saying, are we any better off or an advantage? Do we have a better standing? Or another way of saying it would be like this. As believers, are we superior to those just indicted? Was our human nature of a higher plane than theirs? Have you ever thought this way, that when God looks down in Rialto, he sees a little spark of goodness in you? Have you ever thought that? That maybe you came to salvation because God saw something irresistible in you. And he says, "You know, I got to save that person in North Rialto. They are like so cool. I got to save them." By the way, that's not true. That's not so. And the answer to that is not at all. Because whether you're a believer or a non-believer, we all have this in common. We are sinners by nature and by choice. But the big difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is the Christian has been forgiven, but he's still a sinner. And we still have that in common. God didn't choose us because we were better than anybody else. God's Holy Spirit began to draw us to salvation. But we're not better than anybody. I'm not better than anyone. You're not better than anyone. You are a sinner like all other sinners. I am a sinner like all other sinners. So he says, not at all. That's not the case. So here's the charge. For we have already charged all under sin. Now notice that word charge. Again, this is a court term. This is a term that was used in court. And it describes a person previously indicted for an offense. So Paul has said, all of us have previously been indicted, both Jews and Gentiles. All of mankind already has been charged with sin. Now, what is he referring to? Go back to chapter 2, verse 9. He's already said this. So don't think because we're believers, we're exempt from this, that it doesn't apply to us. It does. Romans 2, 9, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Now, to say Gentile or Greek, you're simply referring to those that aren't Jews. There's two classes of people that fill the planet. There's Jews and non-Jews, and that was their perspective. If you were not a Jew, you were a Gentile or a Greek, or you're a Jew. So it's just, from the Jewish perspective, there's two classes of people on this earth. You're either Jewish or you're non-Jewish. So when he says Jew in Greek, he's basically saying all of humanity. All of humanity has previously been indicted. We've indicted Jew. Okay? And he says, all are under sin. Now, what does the word under mean? It means under God's wrath and judgment. Or under the dominion and the power of another. Under the control of sin. So every single sinner is under the judgment of God. Every sinner is under the dominion of sin. Every single sinner. Now, if we're born again, we're no longer under the judgment of God, but we still are dealing with sin. Sin still has a grip on us. For the non-Christian, it's the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and the dominion of sin. So he's making the statement that all of humanity, this is the charge, this is it, that every human being is under sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, I know that this can be a hard statement for some, especially some of us here this morning that are maybe new grandparents, or maybe our children have recently had a child. And we look at that little child that comes that is so perfect. And you know, they're just, you look at them, you think, what a beautiful gift from heaven. Then they turn two and you go, where did that gift really come from? I'm starting to wonder. When did my darling daughter become demon possessed? I'm just trying to figure out when that happened. They start throwing temper tantrums. We call it the terrible twos. And what it is they're revealing their sinful nature. Up to this point, they've been kind of, they fuss and so forth. I used to tell people when Daniel was born, I think I cried more than him. You know, it's like he, kind of a fussy baby. I think he still is a fussy baby. But anyway, it's like this, you know, you cry when you're wet, you cry when you're not wet, you cry when you're tired, you cry when you're not tired, you're just crying all the time. And I think I cried more. But the point is that up to this point, we just look, it's just a baby, you know. What a gift from God. But then all of a sudden, they start showing this rebellion, this priority of self. And if you don't believe me, go volunteer in the two-year-olds for a little bit. I'll prove it to you. Those little darlings are little sinners is what they are. And they will manifest it. They really will. And the Bible teaches that all of us are under sin. We're under the dominion of sin. There isn't a person that's been born that is not under dominion. We all are. And because we are unforgiven and we've not come to salvation, we're also under the judgment of God. God's judgment and his wrath for sin. Notice he uses the word sin, singular. Notice this. This is really important here. Sin. This is the first time in Romans the word sin is used in a singular tense. He's not saying sins. He says sin. Sins is plural. Sin is singular. So he's speaking about the universal total depravity of man. He's not speaking of sins that a person commits, but it is the sin. It's the nature that causes a person to commit sins. It's because of sin we sin. That's what happens. We sin multiple times, over and over and over again, because of the sin nature that we have, this fallen nature. We call this the doctrine of total depravity. That teaches that every aspect of a human being's life is tainted by sin. Their goals, their relationships, everything can be influenced by that sin. That sin taints it. It's kind of like some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Like every once in a while, I'll have to get up on a roof or something with some tar. And maybe, you know, during this last year with the rain, there were certainly problems. The rain revealed problems. But you know, that old Henry's tar, that stuff is like sin. I mean, you go up there with a little, you know, with just a little tiny, you know, knife, putty knife to try to put that stuff on. I guarantee you'll bring it to the kitchen table. I kid you not. That stuff is nasty. And you go, how'd you get that on your elbow? I don't know. I was just using a putty knife. I don't know. How'd you get it on your ear? I don't know. I was up on the roof and and that's what sin does. It's like Henry's tar. It gets all over the place. You get on your elbow, you get in your fingernails, you get all over the place. God help you, if you're putting it on, you got to itch because it's all over your face and everything else, you know. But that's what sin does. You do your very best to keep it down. Do your very best to hide it and keep it contained, but it's not going to happen. Total depravity, tainted by sin. One poet said it this way, I don't know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of a good man is like, and it's terrible. And that's a just assessment. Every human being is tainted by sin. This brings us now to verses 10 through 18. This is the indictment. Paul has charged all of humanity as being under the dominion of sin and under the wrath of God. And in verse 10, he says these words, as it is written. He's quoting from Psalm 14:1. Now, when he says it is written, he's speaking about a continual permanence of what was written. Another way of saying this is divine authority, would be another way of saying it. So this is God-breathed truth. It was spoken thousands of years ago, but holds true today because it came from God and it's God's truth, is what he's saying. So what Paul does is Paul quotes six Old Testament passages. Let me mention them to you right now. I'll just give you the six passages that these 14 indictments come from. They come from Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3, Psalm 5, verse 10, Psalm 140, verse 4, Psalm 10, verse 7, Psalm 36, verse 2, and then Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8. Now, when you look at these verses that Paul is going to pull from the Old Testament, they basically summarize the tablets of the law. Our love for God and our love for others. God presents it in a positive way, but in this case, it's negative because there is no love for God and there's no love for man. So it's really a breaking of the Ten Commandments is what it ultimately results in. Now, these 14-point indictment is against all of humanity. These 14 indictments can be broken into three categories. Let me mention them to you, and then we'll mention as we begin to go through them again. The first category would be character. It's who a person is. So this indictment regards who we are. Next, it is our conduct, what we do. And we'll note what man does. Universally, it's wrong, but man universally does it. And then lastly is the root cause. When we get to the 14th indictment, we'll see the root cause of these other 13 indictments. There's a reason for it. So let's look at these first six indictments, and these deal with character. Indictment 1 through 6 is character. It's what a man is. Now, not a whole lot has to be said about these 14 indictments. They're pretty self-explanatory. We'll make a few comments on them, but not a whole lot needs to be said. We could look at them and we can draw our own illustrations and our own points of reality from these 14 points. But the first indictment is universally evil. Man is universally evil. All people are evil. And this is God's pronouncement. This is what God is saying. Notice how he says it. As it is written, this is what God says, there is none righteous. So God's assessment is, when you look over this planet, there isn't one person that is righteous. Now, let's keep in mind what we mean by being righteous. The standard of righteousness is God himself. He is the standard of righteousness. Righteous means being perfectly right without sin or error. There isn't a human being on this planet that is perfectly right without sin and without error. We just looked at that man's under sin. All of mankind is a sinner and he's under the wrath of God. So he says, not even one. There's no exception to this rule. Every human being is universally evil. This is what God is saying. Now, Isaiah 64:6 says it this way. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Now, I realize as we're reading this, some of us are saying, no, wait a second here. You say evil. Listen, there's degrees of evil. And even bad people don't get as bad as they could possibly be. But we all have this in common, that we're evil, and that's our nature. That's our sin nature. And I realize there are worse than others, but the point is that it's evil, and that's God's assessment. This is what God says. Indictment number 2, spiritually ignorant. In verse 11, there is none who understands. There is no one who rightly apprehends God and has apprehension of who God is. And I was just talking with someone the other day about this. Person was talking about, you know, how to get to heaven and all this stuff. And I said, you got to understand something. And this is, you may not fully grasp what I'm about to say, but I need to say this to you. As human beings, we don't see how wicked we are. We don't understand the gravity of how lost we are and how sinful we are. And the second thing is, we don't grasp how holy God is. That's why people come up with religions and they think, well, if I do a few good things, I can get it. You don't know how bad you are. And you don't understand what the righteous standard of God is, which is absolute perfection. So those two things, we don't apprehend it. You don't. You talk to people and say, well, if you die today, we're going, oh, I'll go to heaven. Why? I'm an American. I got a passport last week. I'm going to heaven. And they won't even flinch when they say it. Or also say, well, I'm pretty sure I'll go, you know, because I try to be good, as if God grades on the curve or something. You know, it's like, maybe, you know, I'll make it. I'm not as bad as my brother. He's really bad. But I may make it in, you know, or something like this. And again, they don't apprehend. They don't get how wicked and sinful they are. They don't get how holy God is. Third indictment, rebellion. Rebellion. There is none who seeks for God. The word seeks means to seek out a determined search. Now, I know right away there's objections on this one, too. People say, no, wait a second. Up to here, I've been struggling. Up to here, I just fell apart. This is ridiculous. What do you mean none seeks? Look how many temples there are on the planet. Look how many gods people worship. Look at the Hindus, got over 1 million gods. What do you mean none seeks for God? They got over 1 million. They even have one to the mother-in-law. Can you imagine a mother-in-law god? I knew that was false religion when I saw that. I knew it. There's even a crow sitting on it. I thought that was interesting. I got a picture of it too. I should put it on Facebook. But it's like, you say, well, wait a second, that contradicts what you're saying. No, we're talking about seeking the true God. None seeks after the true God. People will seek after a God of their own liking. They'll seek after a God that's convenient. They'll seek after a God of their own making. But none seeks after the true God. And even when they do, it's because the Holy Spirit is drawing them. That's why they do it. Of course, Romans bears this out in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. The Bible says they suppress the truth, then they pervert the truth, then they start worshiping a God of their own making, an idol. See, religion is the great escape from the true God. That's what religion is. The great escape from the true God. You get a God of your own liking, a God of your own making, a convenient God, but no one on their own seeks out the true and living God. If they do, it's because John 6:44, God is drawing them. That's the reason they come to know the true God. Because God's assessment is they don't do it. Indictment number four, fourth indictment, mankind is wayward. All have turned aside. They've left the prescribed right way of life. They've left God's way, is another way of saying it. In the Greek, it describes a caravan crossing the desert that deviates from the correct course, or a soldier running the wrong way, deserting. That's a picture of mankind. Turned aside. Man is AWOL. Man is running from God. Man is running his own direction, is what he's doing. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Indictment 5. Fifth indictment, spiritually worthless. Spiritually worthless. Together they have become useless. Notice that word together. There is no exception. This is all of us. Everyone. All have become useless or unprofitable would be one way of saying. Actually, this word was used to describe milk that had turned sour. It literally could be translated, all have become garbage. Spiritual garbage would be another way of saying it. Now, why is this? Because the intended purpose has not been fulfilled. God created Adam and Eve and put them in a perfect garden. When sin entered in, it became garbage. That's what he's describing. So, mankind is as lost as a fish that can't swim and a bird that can't fly. It's lost its intended purpose. Revelation 4:11 says, worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. We were created to honor and worship and glorify God. That's our purpose, is to glorify him forever. When man fails to do that, it becomes garbage. It's soured milk. Its intended purpose has not been fulfilled. The sixth indictment, mankind is corrupt. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Now again, I can hear an objection again. Hold on. Are you trying to tell me as an unsaved person you can't do a good thing? That's not what he's saying. He's speaking about a course of life. He's talking about habitual lifestyle of always doing good. If you are unsaved, if you are not born again, it is impossible for you to always do good because you are a sinner. You can't do it. Now, you can do good things. It's possible for a non-Christian to do good things. But the good things he's referring to are the good things based upon the commands and the standards of God. He's also talking about a heart that is committed to honoring God, and he's also talking about doing it habitually. So there are some good works that are commendable, but there's none that are redeemable. You can't do something good by which you can merit good standings with God. You could do something that's commendable, but never redeemable. You'll never get to the point where you earned your way in and God says, okay, well, I'm grading on the curve. You just made it, you know, because the other scores were real low, so you made it too. So something like that. It doesn't work that way. So now indictments 7 through 10 deal with speech. So we looked at the character, who we are, and now we come to speech, what man says. Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, seventh indictment, spiritually dead. This is Romans 3:13. Their throat is an open grave. This is taken from Psalm 5, verse 9. Can you imagine a throat that's likened unto a shaft that leads to a body that is deteriorating? A rotting body. That's what he likens the throat to. The throat leads to a rotting body. The throat is an open sepulcher. Man's mouth is so offensive, it's the stench of an open grave. Saw this a few weeks ago. We're at a fast food restaurant and there was this, I don't know if they're married or not. You know, a lot of people live together. I don't know if they're married or not. But it appeared to be a husband and a wife and three children. Their age is like 2 to 5 or something like that. And I don't know what happened, but as they walked in, this man's mouth was potty mouth. The stuff that was coming out of his mouth in front of his wife and his kids, and I thought to myself, wow, how disrespectful to talk to your wife that way. And then I looked over at these little kids, these little tiny kids. And I said to my wife, I said, what future for these kids is this? Well, you see, that's the unsaved. That's where they're at. They don't even care about the open sepulcher, the filth coming out, the smell. That's just where they're at. Thinking anything about it. It's probably going on for years. When they dated together, that's how we acted, had the kids acted that way, and just always that way. So you know what the future is for that those children and the outlook on their life based upon that open sepulcher in the home and on the outings. Eighth indictment, mankind is deceitful. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. Notice all the lawyers we got. Think about it. You get a little fender bender of $30,000. I hurt my neck. You know, it's like all of this stuff. I was watching Judge Judy the other day, and there was a mother and a daughter that went before her, and she said to the mother, you know how you can tell when a teenager's lying? She goes, no. She goes, their lips are moving. That's how you can tell. Well, there is some truth to that, huh? With adults, you can tell they're lying because their lips are moving. And all the lies. You watch the whole political arena right now, the lies that are going on. And what's even weirder about all of it is that there's videos of these people making statements, then they replay them a few weeks later and they go, wow, 3 weeks ago you said this and now you said this. You're the ultimate waffle maker, flipping, flopping and all over the place. I mean, what is this? This is what he's talking about right here. This is the unregenerate. This is the unsaved. This is the sinner. Deceitful, deceitful lips. Speaking of lies and backpedaling and deceiving. Ninth indictment, their speech is poisonous. The poison of asps is under their lips. So he likens the danger of their tongue to that of an asp. He's probably talking about the Egyptian asp or cobra that's down towards the Nile, often called a viper. They have a sack of poison underneath their tongue, under their lips. I read about it. Generally speaking, they said, this thing bites you, you got 15 minutes to get right with God, basically. I mean, sometimes they call them two-steppers, you know. You take a couple steps, that's it, you know. But this is a bad, bad poison, neurotoxins, you know. This is bad. And he likens our conversation and our speech to that of a cobra, of a viper. Things that are said are just so incredible, toxic. 10th indictment, speech filled with cursing, whose mouth is full of cursing. Now, this word cursing is interesting. It's an intense curse of desiring the worst for others. It's like placing a hex on someone. It's like saying, I want that person to suffer. I want bad things to happen to this person. That's what it's talking about. It's not enough to curse, but to call down judgment and bad things on. I pray that my boss's new car breaks down on the 10 freeway at 5:01. You know, that's what I pray. I pray his brand new pool plugs up while he's on vacation, burns up the motor, you know, this type of stuff. And this is what he's talking about, this calling down curses upon others. Again, it's coming from the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's the wickedness inside. Notice, and bitterness. Bitterness is interesting. Bitterness is often the result of being sinned against or an unwillingness to forgive. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We can forgive because God's forgiven us. The ability to not be able to forgive probably shows we haven't been forgiven. Pretty good chance we haven't been forgiven ourselves. So now he comes to indictment 11 through 13, which is conduct. So we looked at character, we looked at speech, and so now he wants to talk about conduct. This is what man does. So indictment number 11, 11th indictment, mankind is murderous. He says here in Romans 3:15, their feet are swift to shed blood. The feet speak of the lifestyle. So this 11th indictment is that of murder. And I tell you, you know, you can't help but watch the news all during the week. It seems like every week they'll have a video of someone in the crosswalk and someone just runs them over and just continues on. This week there's what? A big rig did the same thing. It's just unbelievable what these people do. Or you'll see them go into one of these convenience stores. The camera will show them holding up the person behind the counter. They'll ask for the money. They get the money. And on the way out, they just kill the person. It's almost common. It's like every week you can watch on the news a hit and run. You can watch a foil burglary or armed robbery that goes bad, and the person just gets killed in the process. It's estimated that during World War II, 225 million people died. Isn't that hard to fathom? 225 million people. World War II. The estimates are that it cost $225,000 per person to kill them. That was the cost of it. Can you imagine what it is today? I mean, murder is just a common thing today. Unsolved murders, you watch it on television, these forensic files, there's all of this. People just, they're so quick to shed blood. Their feet are so quick to shed blood. Verse 16, destruction and misery is in their path. 12th indictment, mankind is destructive. Boy, that's an understatement. Destruction and misery are in their path. The term destruction means breaking in pieces and completely shattering, causing total devastation. Some of us have relatives that fall under indictment 12. We don't invite them to family gatherings because they're so vile. They'll probably cause a fist fight. They'll probably destroy someone with their words. And all they leave behind is a path of misery, multiple relationships, multiple marriages, multiple jobs, multiple homes. Just everything they leave behind is just a war zone. That's unsaved. That's a person that needs salvation. It's a person that is so lost. And then verse 17 gives us the 13th indictment, and the path of peace they have not known. 13th indictment, mankind is void of peace. Will Durant, in his book, Lessons from History, says, in the last 3,421 years of recorded history, there's only been 268 years without a war. Well, that's not real good out of 3,400 years, is it? 268 years. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. You know, the only hope for someone like this is the Prince of Peace. That's who Jesus is called. All world wants peace so bad. But the only way to achieve lasting peace is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. That's the only hope for us. And then verse 18 gives to us the 14th indictment, which is really the cause. And the 14th indictment is no fear of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The motive for man's sinfulness is his godlessness. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. I believe that this is the reason our society is in the mess that it's in. I cite this one right here. We have parents that have no fear of God. They've never taught their children to fear the Lord. Even bringing them up, the mentality was, well, you know what, I'll let them go for God. I'll let them discover God if that's what they want. But the very fact that we as parents didn't seek out God is really saying to them God isn't necessary. Because if mom and dad didn't seek for God, they didn't find God necessary, then I probably don't think he is either. So a parent that doesn't model God, that doesn't teach the fear of God, is part of the problem. That's creating this. We have created a society that is so self-focused. All we care about is what's in it for me. Come up with evolution that teaches that man's an accident. Man happened by chance. And that's really important. You know why? Because I don't owe my life to an accident. I don't have to account for an accident. I don't have to give an account with what I've done with my life because life happened by chance and by accident. You see, we've gotten out of our mind the idea that there's a designer. There's an infinite, powerful God who exists. And our whole court systems, our school system, everything is just tainted with this garbage. No fear of God. You watch these murders, no fear of God. I've murdered before, I'll do it again. No remorse. You watch these people that are sentenced, and sometimes they'll have it on television. They can't bring themselves to saying, I'm even sorry, even though I know that's weak. Asking for forgiveness is what should happen, but they won't even say they're sorry or they feel bad. You know why? There's no fear of God. No fear of God produces the 13 previous indictments. I would say it's the root cause of the whole thing. Look at verse 19 now, the defense. This again is what we've led to. Verse 19, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, whatever the Hebrew scriptures, whatever the Bible says is true. The very fact that man rejects the Bible proves the Bible, because God said man would. Man would reject the Bible. So it says, whatever it speaks to those who are under the law. It was written to address people. It was written to address sinners. It was written to address those that would hear, that would listen to what God has to say, so that every mouth may be closed. What does that mean? Every person before God's righteous judgment will be reduced to silence, deprived of all excuses. You know, when you have ever been to a court before and you've ever sat through a trial, there's always a defense. You know why there's a defense? Because the court doesn't claim to be infallible. The court doesn't claim to be perfect. So there's always a defense in case the court missed something. In case the judge forgot to ask something, in case the judge failed to see something, there's always a defense to say, well, what about this? But notice at this court proceeding, there's no defense. Did you notice that? It's like the old saying, cat got your tongue, you know. There's no one saying anything. And let me say to you, that's what's going to happen in Revelation 20 at the great white throne judgment. No one's going to say a thing. Because everything God has said is true. Everything God is doing is righteous. Everything God has done has been without mistake or neglect. It's absolutely perfect. Galatians 3:24 says, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. The whole point was to bring it to this point to where God could say, okay, you sense your guilt because you are guilty. You have nothing to say in response to what I've just said. You have nothing to say in response to these 14 indictments. You have nothing to say. And this brings us now to verses 19 and 20, the verdict. And here's the verdict. And all the world may become accountable to God. All of mankind is answerable to God and guilty before God. That's the point. They can say no defense because there is no defense. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Look at verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So not only am I declaring you guilty as charged, I'm also declaring there's nothing you can do. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. You can't be born into it. You are guilty as charged, and there's not a thing you can do. That's what the judge is saying. And that's the judgment upon this world. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Galatians 2:16 also says this. Justified, it is being declared righteous, just as if we haven't sinned. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to show that we are sinners. The law has no power to forgive. The law has no power to cleanse. The law has no power to empower us to say no to sin. All the law does, like a mirror, is reflect who we are. It reflects that we have fallen short of the glory of God. Guilty as a sinner and guilty that I can't be made right before God in my own works. I want to close this morning with three thoughts of application. Three thoughts of application. Number one, the scriptures are clear. All of humanity, without exception, is under sin. That means under God's wrath and judgment and under the dominion of sin. That's what it means. There is no exception. Every single human being is under the dominion of sin, and if they're unsaved, they're also under the wrath of God for sin. Secondly, God's indictment against all of humanity is all-inclusive. It includes man's character, conduct, and the root cause, which is Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the root cause. They don't fear God. And thirdly, God has charged and indicted mankind, but because mankind has no defense, God must render his verdict. Let me ask you this morning, have you been forgiven of your sins? Has God justified you? Just as if you haven't sinned. You know how that comes? That comes by putting your faith in Jesus. Not by trying to be good, not by working your way in because you can't. Salvation is a gift. It's the free gift of God as eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. It's by putting your faith in the fact that God sent his Son and he died in our place on the cross. He was buried because he really died. And then he rose from the grave, signifying that the payment of sins have been paid in full. It's paid in full. And it's by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, God says, I look at your bankrupt account and I now put the riches of Christ in your account because you put your faith in my Son. That's what it is. It's that simple. It's turning from our way to God's way. That's what it is. This morning, have you done that? Because if you die in the condition that you're in right now without putting your faith in Jesus, you right now are under sin. You are rightfully so guilty of sin, and one day you will stand before God and you will be condemned for your sins. Those here that are born again, we're still sinners, but you know what? That condemnation has been removed because we've placed our faith in Jesus. That's the good news. Now, the next section we're going to get into is the gospel. And we had to get to this point. I know it's hard. It's a difficult section, but we have to be slain before we can be saved. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious people that came out this morning to study. And I pray, Lord, that you have spoken to us this morning. I pray that each one of us would examine our own hearts to ask the question, am I the property of Jesus Christ or not?